I will read the page 152 in Herbert Lockyer's book, All the Parables of the Bible. We're going to talk about hogs, dogs, snakes, and stones. Hogs, dogs, snakes, and stones right now. Now, in Matthew 7 and 6, the last verse message that we brought to you from all the parables in the Bible, we were in Matthew 7 and 6 saying, don't cast or throw your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to dogs. And I want to read to you what Mr. Lockyer said. This brief parabolic illustration describes the opposite extreme of the truth just considered. We are to guard against the folly of ignoring palpable evil and treating it in the same way as we do the good. Truth is not to be forced upon rebels who reject it. And holy things are not to be given to fault finders, moat hunters, and evil speakers. After his utterance of the previous parable illustration, Jesus somewhat sharply and suddenly insists upon the necessity of discrimination, discernment. Sometimes when you try to love somebody, you have to give and love them carefully with discernment, because you may be giving something to them that they don't need that will make it worse. Sometimes parents support their children and raise their grandchildren things in such a way as to implement their bad behavior. If there is not to be no hindering beam that prevents us from removing the moat, there is to be no blindness that prevents us from seeing corruption that is hopeless and helpless. Dogs, our Lord refers to, are savage and snarling dogs. Dogs that turn and bite the hand that feeds them. Eastern dogs are wilder and more gregarious than our domesticated animals, and feeding on carrion and garbage are coarser and fiercer than dogs in the West. It was these dogs that Jesus had in mind when he used them to describe the coarse haters of the truth. For the first part of the verse points to the flesh which has been offered for sacrifice, the holy thing of Leviticus 22, 6 and 7, 10 and 16, of which no unclean person or stranger, no unclean beef was to eat. To give that holy flesh to the dogs would have seemed to the devout Israelite with greatest of all profanities and blasphemy. Our Lord teaches us that there is little risk of discretion in dealing with the yet holier treasure of divine truth. Christ's use of the simile of the savage dogs reminds us that there are testimonies we instinctively withhold when comforting by those who utterly despise the holy things of God. We are forbidden to countenance the prostitution of holy things. Peter, who listened to this parable germ, ended one of his letters writing of some people who are like dogs returning to their vomit as sows that wallow in the mire. This is a totally different subject there. Swine, under the Mosaic law, swine are considered as unclean and therefore unfit for human consumption. Thus, dogs and the swine symbolize the distinct forms of evil. The former represent ferocity. Philippians 3, 1 through 3, Revelation 22, 15, and later impurity in Psalm 80 and 13. As pearls were reckoned to be costliest of all jewels in Matthew 13, 45 and 1 Timothy 2 and 9, we came to symbolize the preciousness of truth. Let me throw a little extra thing in here right now. Now, the Muslim people say that they practice the same laws of sanctity and kosher as the Jews. That is an absolute lie. Now, they do not eat swine meat, but they drink wine, and they do not drink wine, which the Jews do. But for the reason why the Muslims don't eat swine meat is because they think they are transient, reincarnated Jews. Now the Mahdi is going to come forth in the last days, and Isa, the Jesus of Islam, and the first thing they're going to do is kill all the swine. Those mutated, reincarnated Jews, the swine. And then they're going to kill all the Jews, and then they're going to kill all the Christians. So I thought I'd just throw that just in just for size. Eating, not eating swine meat in the Muslim world and in the Jewish world are two different stories. They came to symbolize the preciousness of truth, and can we not imagine the disappointment and consequent rage of the swine at finding what they took for grain was only pearls, which they have no use for. How apt a figure this is, those who are impure and coarse and incapable of appreciating the priceless jewels of our Christian faith. These are they, Christ says, to whom we have no right to give the treasure of our pearl. And these are those who, after hearing the word, are worse than they were before. The double parable at this point forbids the offering of the sacred ordinance to the unregenerate. It is the church's solemn responsibility to guard their most holy treasures. In past history, she gave over her sacred deposit to dogs and cast her pearls before swine when she admitted government within her borders by pagan nations. This is when the church was married to the state by Constantine the Great. Right there. 325 AD. She does it today whenever she compromises with the sacred things of her faith. A word of warning is necessary regarding the setting down of all our neighbors as dogs and swine and accusing ourselves from the endeavor to help them spiritually find Jesus. We must not forget the precious teaching about judging with the harshest judgment. In thinking of the dogs and the swine as representing not men and women as such, but the passions of this kind that make them brutish, so long as they identify themselves with these passions, we must deal cautiously and wisely with them. We need, it might be added, to be on our guard against the brute element in ourselves no less than in others. We may desecrate the holiest truths by dealing with them in the spirit of irreverence and passion, cynically jest with our own truest and noblest impulses. Now we go to the snakes and the stones. The snakes and the stones. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now we go on a different total subject. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Now a loaf of bread and a stone may look a little bit alike. And sometimes I've seen some biscuits that there wasn't much difference in. Or he shall ask for a fish, and he will not give him a snake, will he? And if you then, being evil, and know how to give good gifts to your children, and how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him, and therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Treat your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. On page 153... while the transition from previous similes to those we are now to consider may appear abrupt, the sequence of thought is suggestive. Where may we find the necessary wisdom and courage for the enjoined discernment and discrimination taught by the single and the evil eye, dogs and swine, and serpents and stones? The answer is in the prayer to the Father. The illustrations used are full of contrast. The loaf and the stone, the fish and the serpent, their appearance at this point in the King's Manifesto indicate that among the code of laws, prayer is necessary. It is a necessity. Do you pray? I heard a woman say one time, after she joined Islam, she became a Muslim, and she said, now I pray five times a day. I never prayed when I was a Christian. I got news for her. She wasn't a Christian. If you don't pray, you're not a Christian. How many times a day do you pray? 5 is not enough. I would say that a child of God may pray 50 times a day. Now, I'm no extraordinary Christian. I am a sinful man saved by the grace of God that God allows to preach His word, and that is all. I am no different than anyone in the world. I sit down to the table to eat when I have time. I get up and take a shower just like everybody else does. I have to go to the bathroom. All of these things like everybody else does. But God uses His word and He picks out people to do it. You're a preacher. You ought to be to those that you love, to those that you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to use myself as an illustration, and I hate to do that because I'm not worthy of it. But I imagine I pray at least 50 times a day. At least 50 times a day. I pray when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, I'm praying. When I'm driving down the road, I'm praying. When I'm working on something, I'm praying. When I'm working on the radio, when I'm praying. When I'm cooking, I'm praying. When I build a fire, I'm praying. As I was out here burning off all this brush here, I'm praying that God won't let it get away from me and cause a range fire. When I fix something, if it's hard to get to, even when I'm combing my hair or brushing my teeth sometimes, Lord, don't let me jab my jaw or something like that. We need to pray a lot. We have all kinds of little maladies every day. And you know, God loves to hear your voice. He loves to hear your heart. Many times I'll just sit down, and tonight in our little cabin, I just sat down and bowed my head and prayed. Now I can look up to God and pray. I can drive down the road and pray. I can be laying down and sleep and pray. I can look up to heaven and pray. We ought to thank God most of all. Thank Him for what He gives us. Remember my little girl when she was going through so much trouble with her birth mother, torturing her and abusing her so badly. She'd come home sometimes, and she had to go visit her, and she'd come home and just be mean, mad at me because I sent her there. It wasn't me that did it. I try to do everything I could for her. She came to a point about 8 or 9 years old that she came home one time just absolutely just misery, just under absolute cloud of depression. She lay down in her little bed and she said, "Daddy, I want Jesus to save me." And so she asked the Lord to save her soul. From then on, she prayed a lot. Every night I'd pray, I'd read stories to her, I'd pray, I'd tell her stories at nighttime, and that was a wonderful time. But she'd look up and she'd talk to God like she was looking at Him. I learned a lot about prayer from that little child. She talked to Him like He was her best friend. Because He is your best friend, He's my best friend. We don't deserve Him. We don't deserve salvation. He gives it to us freely. For we are, for in grace we are, having been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. The faith is not ours. The repentance is not ours. The belief is not ours. These faith healers out there, if you don't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. We don't muster up faith, people. It's a gift of God. You're saved by faith, and that comes from God too. If we are to judge and act and live aright, in describing the explicit universal pledge that if we come to God in faith, asking explicitly for those things in harmony with His will, Jesus used 3 simple yet great words in this matter: ask, seek, and knock. The stones and the serpents, or the stones and the snakes, the hogs and the dogs, and the stones and the snakes, Here we learn what to pray for. Pray for everything. Every breath of air that you get. For everything that God gives you and sometimes what He doesn't give you. The first letter of each word, A-S-K, asks, that simple prayer means asking God for what we need. Why did Jesus use these words? Was He simply repeating the formula of a prayer in different forms to prevent the possibility of a mistake? We don't say and pray to Mary. We don't pray to Buddha. We don't pray for Muhammad's help as intercessor. We pray to God through the merits of Jesus Christ to prevent the possibility of a mistake and embolden us to obey His command. By His use of the trio words was He prescribing prayer as an increasing urgency. If you don't think you need to pray, maybe you need to get saved. I tell you what, I need God's grace every day. And implying different degrees of intensity, Richard Glover indicates another and deeper reason for the different forms of precept. If a child wants anything of a parent, what is his process? If mother is near and visible, he simply asks. If she is not near and visible, he seeks her. And having found her, he then asks. If finding her, he finds her inaccessible within her chamber, unwilling to be disturbed, he knocks till he gains her attention and consent. All supplants at the throne of grace know something of all these three experiences. Seek and ask and knock. Our Lord gives us a triple assurance that if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, the door shall be opened unto us. We ask for what we wish. We seek for what we miss. We knock for that from which we feel ourselves shut out. Asking for bread, we do not receive a stone, which is round and smooth as a loaf, and the cake, much in use then, and only to mock us. Asking for a fish, we do not receive a snake, something like the form to a snake, but which does not have the serpent's sting. We must ask for things according to the divine will of God. If earthly fathers give good things to their children in response to their plea, will not our lovingly heavenly Father above and bestow upon us the better gifts of the Spirit? God always gives us the best. He never offers us stones and serpents, even if in our own ignorance we ask for them. You ask God for a serpent? I know people that pray to get a pet snake or something. An important phrase in our Lord's teaching on prayer is, for everyone that asks, receives. No suppliant leaves the throne of grace unanswered. Perhaps his prayer is not answered at the time, or in the way or form he expects. No, as well as yes, may it be an answer. Paul prayed 3 times for the removal of his thorn, and for his prayer was answered in the form of grace to endure the thorn. Cancer changed my life about 17 years ago. I still had it. And I preached through difficulty. My broken, crushed back 50 years ago changed my life. And I've worked around it all these years. We have thorns in the flesh. I saw Dr. Martin Van Buren Canavan preach with a congestive heart failure, and he would go into intensive care. They'd let him out of the hospital, and he'd have his wife bring him right to the seminary where he could sit there in front of his students and encourage them, and he encouraged me. And that's why I do what I'm doing today, because I saw him do it. I know it can be done. Even when we don't feel like it, we can preach. For a thorough treatment of the answered, unanswered prayer, the reader is referred to the author's volume, All the Prayers of the Bible. A summary of Christ's teaching in 7:1 through 12 about the judgment of others, finding fault, mote hunting, dispensing holy things, and the urgency of prayer is given in the so-called golden rule. And that's what it says in last. Treat others as you would want them to treat others as you would want them to treat you. We were watching a funny movie, my wife and I, a while ago, called The Man Who Came to Dinner. This Whiteside guy. He was horrible. Insulting. Arrogant. Ungodly buzzard. That's not what to do. Sometimes when we treat others like that, the chickens come home to roost and others treat us like that. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were unto John, and after that is preaching of the gospel of truth and Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him? Have you asked God into your heart? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul and grant you repentance and newness of life? Have you put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life? If you haven't, you need to. We all go through this world one heartbeat at a time, one breath at a time. We never know when God is going to take us along out of here. Even the atheist is given one heartbeat at a time and one breath at a time by the grace of God. But when that's over, there's no more grace extended. If you are not saved and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, ask him tonight. Ask him today. Ask him tomorrow, whenever you hear this message. And this message is not from me, it is from God. I am an unworthy preacher to preach God's word. God just allows me to do it. He allows me to read his holy word. Father, we send this message out. We know that there are people out there that are not saved. And we know the people out there that are saved are not serving you like they should. When people ask you to come onto the throne of their life and then take you off the throne, their life goes into a wreck. Father, I pray for them. I pray for those that are lost. And I put my heart at your feet. Send this message out, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.